Hebrews 10. All right, this is really our third installment in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. We've kind of slowed down a little bit here, you might have noticed, because we've hit a patch of passage or scripture here in Hebrews that is, I've been saying this, it's more practical from the standpoint of day-to-day. And what we're going to be looking at today are some exhortations to the body of Christ. So these exhortations are for believers. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a believer in Jesus, you've not yet bowed the knee to Christ, then you need to know that, you know, this is for the body, okay? Now, we obviously want you to come to know Christ as Savior, but this is not one of those messages, you know, that is kind of one of those outreaching sort of thing. This is for the people, you know, who are members of the body of Christ, and how we need to be living and serving and dealing with one another. We're going to pick it up in verse 24. So if you skip down to the 24th verse of Hebrews chapter 10, it says this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. Your Bible may use the words instead of spur, stir up or provoke. Same thing. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Every once in a while, I like to read these verses in a different translation that is even a little more verbose or freer or something like that. So I pulled out my New Living Translation. Not the Living Bible, mind you, but the New Living Translation, which I think it was a mistake for them to use the word living, frankly, because the New Living Translation is actually a decent translation of the Bible, not a paraphrase at all. But anyway, here's how this verse reads in the NLT. It goes like this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Isn't that good? It really says it nicely, and I like it because it does several things. First of all, it assumes something. It assumes that we, the members of the body of Christ, and this is crazy, I know, but we actually know each other. It assumes that. It assumes that we actually know one another because it tells us to motivate one another, and to motivate somebody else you got to know other people in the body of Christ. And I don't say that just to be funny. I say it because I think that it strikes something deeply at the heart of what's happening in the body of Christ today that runs contrary to us being able to fulfill this particular verse. And the fact of the matter is, most members of the body of Christ today don't know the majority of the other people, you know, in a significant way who attend their church. Now, that could be very different if you're in a small fellowship and there's 25 people coming to church on Sunday morning. And we've probably all been in a church that size in the past, you know. And, you know, you get to know everybody, and it doesn't take long to get to know everybody. But you get into a church that's, you know, 100, 200, 300, 400, you know, people coming, 500, 600 people coming on a Sunday morning or whatever. And then you start having multiple services. And have you ever noticed when we've gone back to a single service once in a while, like on a holiday or something like that, you see people, you come to church and you see people and you think, how long have they been coming here? And they've probably been going here as long as you have in some cases. Sometimes they've been coming for years, but you just never see them because you're going to first service, they're going to second service, and you're like two ships, you know, passing in the dark. You guys who come to first service every week might be surprised to learn that in second service, we almost fill up this room. I mean, we come close to filling up this room during second service. So, which tells you that there's twice as many people as probably come here to first service. That's a lot of people for you to get to know, and I understand that. But there's something sad about the fact that we don't get to know one another in the body of Christ. And it's kind of a wake-up reminder, you know, for those of us who, and I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, but it's a little bit of a wake-up reminder for those of us who like to pop in, you know, and pop out without really getting to know anyone in the body, that there's more to being a member of the body of Christ than just showing up. And part of that more is what we are exhorted here to do in this passage. And the second thing I like about this verse is that it exhorts us to express our concern for one another, not just to know one another, but to express our concern for one another, that other people in the body of Christ might actually be growing in their faith. And it tells us in this verse to think ahead. In other words, plan how we might help other people to grow in their faith. Isn't that interesting? It says that you and I are to think about it. We're to think ahead about how we might spur one another on, how we might motivate one another toward love and good deeds. And what's the best way to motivate someone? To be a more loving person, or to be a person who has a stronger and more willing heart to serve in the body of Christ, to serve others? Well, I know of no better way than by example. You know, I mean, I can sit here probably all day long and talk about, you know, we need to love one another, you know, and there's nothing wrong with that from the standpoint of teaching the Word of God, or say things like, you know, guys, we need to serve one another, and I want to encourage you guys to walk in those good deeds of service, and you know, kind of give you the locker room, you know, razzle dazzle, get you all lathered up and excited about going out, and we're gonna, you know. But ultimately, until we exemplify those things in our lives, we leave people short. And so we find in the Word of God that examples go so far. Go over to John chapter 13 for just a moment. John chapter 13. And if you'll look there and then skip down to verse 12 of John chapter 13, we find this very idea kind of laid out for us in the Word. Verse 12, it tells us, now of course this is during the Last Supper, and it says, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes, speaking of Jesus here, and returned to his place, meaning his place at the table. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. And of course, it doesn't say that they answered him there. But he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Look at verse 15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. That was the reason that Jesus gave that illustration to them. And washing feet, of course, as you well know, we think of it today as kind of, you know, exemplifying any real act of service that requires us to kind of humble ourselves. And the reason is because washing feet back in those days was the work that was done by the lowliest of household servants. I mean, you know, if you were on the bottom of the pecking order, you got the job of washing feet. Ain't that a fun job? You know, sort of a thing. And you know what's probably more difficult than washing people's feet? It's having your feet washed. It probably is even more difficult. But Jesus did this for them that it might stand as an example to them of how they are to serve one another. In other words, he's telling them, here I have done this for you. You know, you call me Lord, and I am. I'm your Lord. And you know what? There's no reason in the world that I should have had to humble myself and get down on my knees with a basin of water and wash your feet. There's really no reason, because I am, you call me Lord, you call me Master, I am those things. That's me. And you know, when it comes down to it, you really should have been prepared. One of you guys, maybe even all of you, should have been prepared to do some foot washing here today. But I noticed none of you guys jumped up off your chair. They didn't have chairs. That doesn't matter. He says, I noticed you guys didn't hop up and grab the basin and fill it full of water. Well, I've done this here to show you that you need to have a heart of willingness to serve and love, and to really love people by being willing to do things that others might not be willing to do, because it's kind of that low man on the totem pole position, you know. Gee, you know, you got to wonder if that just absolutely burned an image in their minds that they carried with them for the rest of their days upon the earth. I believe that it did. And I think that it even helped the disciples as they walked through the coming months and years, until they ultimately, one by one, you know, were called home to be with the Lord, to just have that image in their minds of the one, you know, the one and only, the only begotten of the Father, who is worthy of our worship. I mean, he is worthy for us to get down on our face, you know, and worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he humbled himself. So if God, the God of the universe who created all things, was willing to humble himself and get down, right down there on his knees and humble and hunched over and wash our feet, you know, how much more should I be willing to do that? What a picture. What a picture. Can you imagine carrying that picture with you through your ministry? Powerful example, isn't it? And that is the power of giving an example to someone. And so when we're told here that we are to encourage one another toward love and good deeds, there's no greater way of doing that, brothers and sisters in Christ, than by example. Let's not complain about a lack of love in the body of Christ. Let's exemplify it. Let's not complain about a lack of service in the body of Christ. Let's exemplify it. Let's teach by doing. Let's get busy and do it. If you see someone else in the body of Christ who isn't loving like they should, then you love. If you see somebody who isn't serving like they should, then you serve. Be willing to serve and do whatever it takes. And then look with me at verse 25. This is kind of the second exhortation that we look at here this morning related to that which is given to the body of Christ. And he says simply this: let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this is where I'm really preaching to the choir. I mean, you know, this message probably ought to be given to the people who aren't here this morning. But lest there be someone here today who's saying, why am I here anyway? Well, maybe this passage is going to help answer some questions. But it's really a very simple verse, and it simply says, stay in fellowship with God's people. That's really what it says. Just stay in fellowship. And someone might even be asking, you know, why should I stay in fellowship? Well, I want to advance some reasons why we ought to stay in fellowship, and I want to put them up on the screen here for you so you can see them with me. The first one is obedience. Stay in fellowship just by virtue of the fact that God's Word says, stay in fellowship. By virtue of the fact that God's Word says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Or as it says in the NIV, let us not give up meeting together. If we needed a reason to stay in fellowship, this is it. And really, this is the only one we really need. Because, you know, I mean, I've had people say to me before, you know, well, I don't need four walls to be a Christian. I know that. I have no problem understanding the reality of what that statement means. You don't, and you know what? You're right. You don't need four walls to be a Christian. But you do need the church to be an obedient Christian. You do need to come together with the church to be an obedient Christian. Because in order to really, truly walk in obedience, you know, you need to fellowship with the body of Christ. And that's what this passage is saying. Don't give up meeting together with the body of Christ, as is, he says, as some are even in the habit of doing already. Even by this early stage in the life of the body of Christ, people were already kind of bagging out on just being together with other believers. And they had, you know, it probably wasn't the Super Bowl, but maybe it was, you know, the Olympic Games, you know, who knows what was going on. If you come to a place in your life where you start backing away from fellowship, you need to understand that you're walking in disobedience. And it's really as simple as that. You know, Sue and I were talking just the other day about how thankful we are that frankly, God has called us into the ministry within the church that what we do, because we were talking about how easy it would be in our flesh to just stay home. I mean, how easy? You have a hard week, you know what I mean? You work your week through, and you guys, I know that you work hard, and it's just so easy for the flesh to make excuses. You know, boy, you know, just really had a hard week, and I think I need to just stay home and put my feet up, you know. And we'll just turn on the radio, or we'll turn on TV, or I love this one. We're going to go to the mountains and be close to God. That's very pagan thinking, by the way. Thinking that God is closer, you know, to anyone who is higher geographically. That's a pagan thought, by the way. So I just wanted you to know that. So I just kind of wanted to blow that one out of the water. But, you know, I'll be honest with you. When it comes to, like, Wednesday nights, I'm surprised anybody shows up. I really am, because, you know, Wednesdays, you know, you've put in a long day, most of you, and some of you don't get home till 6 o'clock, 6:15. You run home, you scarf down something to eat, and I know what it's like when you sit down. When you get home and you're tired and you sit down and you don't want to get up again. And some of you probably have to keep from sitting down because you know that if you sit down, you won't get up again. And I understand that. And sometimes I feel that way, and I'm the pastor. And Wednesday night comes along, and I don't want to go to church. You know? I'm talking about from the standpoint of just my flesh. Yeah, I always love coming and being with you guys, but sometimes the body just, you know, the flesh is weak, you know. But how many weeks do you have to miss going to church before you've created a bad habit? You ever thought about that? How many weeks do you have to miss before you kind of start to get into a habitual kind of a behavior pattern that becomes very, very difficult to break? But you know what's interesting? If you are diligent to be in fellowship on a regular basis, that too becomes hard to break. That becomes a positive habit that becomes very difficult to break. We've got people in our fellowship who are much older than probably most of you here in this room, and they have been coming to church every week for most of their lives, and they will tell you that they're delighted that they've created that kind of a habit in their life, because it is a very difficult habit to break, and they love it. So, you know, obedience is a great reason. The second reason that we're going to put up here on the screen is that you might receive the ministry of the Word. And someone might, you know, argue with me when I say that, and they might say, well, that Pastor Paul, that reason is invalid. Because I can stay home, I can read my Bible, I can listen to the radio, I can listen to the television, there's great Bible teachers on there, and I can get the Word of God at home. And the fact of the matter is, you can do those things. And the fact of the matter is, you can be fed in places other than at church. But you know, there's just something about being in church and receiving the Word. When I'm home, and when I've tried to do that on my own, there's a myriad of interruptions that can possibly take place. Between my phone ringing, to somebody coming to the door, to one of the kids, you know, needing something, you know, something it happens, you know, when you're home. There's always something going on, and it's so easy to get interrupted or even distracted. The dog needs to go for a walk or, you know, whatever. But when you're here in fellowship, you know that you've come to hear God's Word. You know that this is a time you've brought your Bible, you've got your Bible on your lap, you're sitting and you're listening. And by the way, that's one of the reasons, and I wanted you to know this, why we make such a big deal about distractions around here. Because it's really, for a lot of people, it's the only time in your week when you can sit and hear the Word of God without distraction. Because whether you're at home or whether wherever you may be, in the car, listening to the radio, there's usually something that is going to try to draw your mind away. In fact, it could easily happen here. We're not perfect about, you know, keeping distractions from happening here, but we try. And there's something about you making the effort. I'm going to go to church, I'm going to sit, I'm going to listen, and I'm going to hear the Word of God, that puts you in a position of being more receptive than when you're kind of just sitting around in your jammies. And that's not to say that God can't minister to you at home, can't minister to you in the car, can't minister to you watching the television. He can. I'm sure He has. I'm sure He does. But there's just something about coming together as the body of Christ and opening our hearts collectively to the Word of God and receiving in that collective environment of the fellowship of the saints. The third reason for, you know, walking in this is the ministry that we are able to perform both to and receive from other members. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to kind of show you what I'm talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And then skip down to verse 21. Have you ever had somebody say, or have you ever had a random kind of thought in your own mind that just kind of scooted through your brain that just kind of said something to the effect of, you know, I really don't need all those other people? Well, the Word of God would beg to differ with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21 says this: the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. You see, Paul has just been talking in this chapter about the fact that we as the body of Christ are likened unto a real human body. And as such, we represent different parts of the body. And some of us are hands, and some of us are feet, and some of us are eyes, and some of us are ears. And then there's other parts. And just like in your own physical, you know, human body, it's very, very difficult to get along with a part that's missing or a part that's wounded. Boy, I tell you, you know, have you ever had a paper cut? Just try to button your shirt in the morning with a paper cut on your index finger. Or zip up a zipper, or tie your shoes. You know, and it's just a paper cut. And we can be such weenies, can't we? And but those hurt. You know, you got more nerve endings in the end of your fingers than in a lot of other places in your body, which is, you know, why blind people, you know, can read Braille with such incredible accuracy. The fingertips are very, very sensitive parts of the physical body. Boy, you cut that down through the, ooh, don't you just get the heebie-jeebies just thinking about it? And then you got a Band-Aid, and you kind of walk around, you know, I got to keep it elevated. And I'm trying to do things, you know. And then brushing your teeth. You know, or something like that. Yeah. Do you know that without members of the body of Christ together, connected and functioning, we limp. We're crippled. You're crippled. We're crippled. You cripple us by staying away. We're crippled by not embracing you. We need each other in the body of Christ. It's a simple reality that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians. The eye can't say to the hand, you know,
yeah, I don't need you around here. You know, we're doing just fine before you came along. You can hit the road, buddy.
No, the fact of the matter is, we need you. We need you around here, and you need us. And there is ministry that we perform to one another. There is ministry that we receive from one another within the context of the body of Christ that only happens when we come together as the body of Christ. And I'm not saying that we always perform that ministry really, really well. But I'm saying that it's what we were destined for. It's what we were called to. You know, when I get an injury to like my hand, one of the very first things that happens is this hand comes over and grabs it. And if I'm bleeding and I can't get it to stop by just sitting there, you know, I mean, then this hand is going to grab something. And I'm going to hold it tight until that blood clots and I'm no longer bleeding. If I get burned, and this hand gets burned, then this hand is going to run over quickly to the faucet and turn on the water to cold, and I'm going to douse that thing with cold water for a period of time. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, the other hand is going to come along and grab it and say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that happened," you know. We do that within the body of Christ. We ought to do that within the body of Christ. We need each other. We need each other. So there's a lot of ministry that needs to take place within the body of Christ that can't take place if we're not fellowshipping together. The fourth thing that we want to put up here is that the body of Christ gives us a place to serve. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. And don't think that what I'm saying to you is you can't serve outside the body of Christ. I'm not saying that, okay? You know, some people have taken issue with me and they've said, well, Pastor Paul, some people have a ministry to members of the body of Christ and some people have a ministry outside the body of Christ. I know that. I know that. But you need to understand, too, that there is a biblical pattern for ministry. There's a biblical pattern for how ministry ought to go and how it ought to proceed. And I want you to start with me here in Romans chapter 12, skip down to verse 4. And it says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So you belong to the other members of the body, and they to you. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, then let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, wonderful, then let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. All right. So it says within the context of the body of Christ that there ought to be the free flow of ministry according to gifting. But I want you to notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 12. He says that there ought to be ministry according to calling, according to gifting. You with me? You know what we've done in the body of Christ? We have come up with this idea of ministry according to popular vote. Or ministry simply according to, I'm going to twist your arm off if you don't help. And that's really, we've really done a disservice to people in the body of Christ. Paul says here in this passage, if your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encouraging. If it's contributing to the needs of others, do it. If it's giving, give generously. If it's administrating, administrate. What is your gifting? In the body of Christ, we recognize those giftings. At least we ought to be. We ought to be recognizing people's spiritual gifts, natural gifts, and so forth, and putting those people into positions of ministry according to their gifting. Because that's where people are going to burn the brightest. It's like a bulb that you have in the wrong socket. When you put somebody with a gift of teaching in another area of ministry, or you put somebody with a gift of service in a gift of administration. Do you know how dumb that is? But churches do it all the time. You have this so many, you know, years or whatever that somebody can be in leadership, and after that, you're out, and we got to vote somebody else in. And so what we end up doing is we end up taking people who have gifts, like maybe gifts of service, and they're great helpers, you know? And then we put them in a leadership position, and we say, now lead. Well, they're not gifted to lead. And so you know what happens in those meetings? They sit and they argue about things like, you know, who's shoveling the walk? Because that's where their brain is, because that's where their heart is. That's where their gifting is. And they're not leading. Those leadership meetings are nothing more than an exercise in futility, because these servants are thrust into this committee room to talk about the overall vision of the church. Well, they're trench people. You know what a trench person is? They delight to grab a shovel and get down in the trench and dig. And they don't really care where they're going. They really don't. In fact, every once in a while, they pop their head up out of the trench and they go, now which way? And there's somebody standing there with a leadership gifting, a leadership, you know, ministry gifting, and they go, that way. All right. And they just start shoveling, and they're delighted doing it. Now, you get that person out of the trench, and you put them up on top, and you tell them, now tell people where to go. They're going to go, you mean guess? Because that's what you're asking me to do. You're asking me to flow outside my gifting. You're asking me to function outside my gifting. Why do we do that in the body of Christ? Why do we do that? When the very clear exhortation from the Word of God is, if a man's gift is this, then let him do it. If a man's gift is this, let him do it. That's what he ought to be doing. That's what she ought to be doing. That which is in accordance or in keeping with their gifting. It should always be ministry by calling, and that's what ought to be happening in the body of Christ. We should be recognizing people's gifting and putting them to work where they are gifted. Now, does that mean they're only ever going to work within the context of the body? No. Let me take you just a couple more passages. Let's go first now to Acts chapter 11. Back to the book of Acts. I want to show you something, and this is kind of an interesting progression. And I think that we've gotten away from this to our own harm. But Acts chapter 11, and then skip down to verse 19. Acts 11, 19. Here's what it says. Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So the church in Antioch is now becoming, as it were, kind of the center or the hub of activity in the early church. It's no longer Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is where a great persecution has broken out. And so now Antioch in Syria, all right, is the kind of the new hub, the new center where everything's buzzing. And so forth. And it says in verse 22 that news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, which means they were growing and people were growing, it says he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Stop there for just a moment. Let me just explain what's going on. So you see, the church in Jerusalem, which still kind of is taking a spiritual responsibility for what's going on in their locale, these guys get together and they say, you know what? Things are buzzing up in Antioch. And so what we want to do is we want to recognize the giftings of the people here, and we're going to send them up there to function in their ministry. And so they picked Barnabas because, you see, Barnabas was a teacher and an encourager. And so they sent him up to Antioch because he knew that the people would need encouragement and good, sound biblical teaching. But how did they even recognize Barnabas as such a man? He had been functioning within the body of Christ there in Jerusalem. His giftings had been recognized, and they were going to send him out now to go do that ministry. Now, Barnabas realizes... It doesn't say this, actually, but you can see by what he does that Barnabas realizes, whoa, you know what? I'm going to need help. This church is exploding. And so what does it say here? It goes on in verse 25. Look there with me. It says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So look at this. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So here's you know, this is this beautiful picture of the body of Christ functioning the way it's supposed to. Recognizing giftings from within. Recognizing that God is doing a great work. Recognizing that we need help. And providing that place to serve. But you know what? It's not just a place to serve, it's a place to spring from. Now, turn to the 13th chapter right here in the book of Acts. I want to show you this. Because what happens in the church? It says, beginning in verse 1, look at here, Acts 13. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, and we've already been told that, but here are some of the lists of them. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So you see, in the time that we read back in chapter 11 to now, there's even more teachers who've come into the body of Christ to teach these people. This is a growing, dynamic church that's happening here. But you know what? It's not going to stay just this little church, or just this group of people, rather. It says in verse 2, look at this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Hey guys, don't skip over too quickly what's going on here, because this is beautiful examples of how we ought to be raising up ministry. Do you notice what happened? They're ministering within the body. Gifts are being recognized. They're functioning, they're serving, but then what happens? Then they're free within the context of the church for the Holy Spirit to speak and say, now, I have a ministry to these guys out here. And the idea of ministry comes from the life of the body, and it goes out. Why do I bring that up? Because we got it backwards most of the time today. Now, I'm pleased to say there's some churches that are still doing it right. But I can't tell you in a given week how many mailings I get from people saying, it's just some letter. And they'll say, hi, this is a letter from me and this person and that person, and we've started a new ministry, and we want you guys to be involved. First of all, you can be involved by praying for us. Second of all, you can be involved by sending us money. Thirdly, you know, you can be involved. We're going to be having a meeting, a planning meeting. We'd like you to come and be a part of the planning meeting. And this is common sort of a thing that happens, you know, quite often. And you know what? The letter, I read the entire letter, and you know what it doesn't say? Where'd you come from? Who's watching over you? Who laid hands on you? Who recognized your giftings? You know, at what point did the Holy Spirit speak and confirm the ministry calling upon your life and send you out? You didn't say one word to me about where you're from. Where's your calling? Who ordained you to do this? You see, we got people that are just out doing things. We're going to start a ministry. And what they do is, instead of the ministries of today literally bubbling up out of the life of the body of Christ, we basically abandon the body of Christ and we create little ministries, and then we go back to the body and we say, now support us. Well, who are you? Well, we're so-and-so. Well, who raised you up? We raised ourselves up. That's backwards. That's backwards. What do you, you know, and you want me to endorse this thing? That's not biblical. The Bible shows me that as Paul and Barnabas were involved in the life and the vitality and the growth of the body of Christ there at Antioch, the Holy Spirit comes along and he says, now, Paul and Barnabas, separate them now for the work to which I have called them. And then it goes on to say in this very passage, so after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and they said, oh God, you know, anoint them and bless them, and we send them now in the blessing of the body of Christ and so forth. And they sent them out. And then you know what? When Paul ran into issues, and he ran into issues, he would take those issues back to those who were in leadership. Paul was a man of great humility. But you see, that's the opposite of what we're doing today in the body of Christ. Again, with all these ministries, all these parachurch ministries, and some of them are wonderful. And let me just say, too, that many parachurch ministries exist because the body of Christ sat on its duff too long and didn't get busy doing the work of the ministry. And so parachurch organizations literally sprang up to fill in the gap because we were sitting on our hands and we should have been busy. But that is not an excuse for us getting backwards a very important element of what it means to serve and where that service should come from. All right, last point. The last thing that I want to bring up here as you know, why we ought to be walking after Hebrews 10:25 is this last thing. The body of Christ is God's chosen instrument to bring his good news to a lost and dying world. One of the things I've always loved about like the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association is that when they go into an area, and Billy Graham recognizes, you know, has always recognized for many years his calling as an evangelist, but he never functioned outside of the church. I mean, everything he did in terms of going into cities and connecting with the gospel was always connected to the local church. And Billy Graham knew that the ministry that he had to reach people for Christ was going to be greatly stunted if people come down at an altar call and then that's it. And they never go to church and they never get connected and they never get plugged in to the life and the vitality of a local fellowship. And so, you know, it's one thing I've always really appreciated about his ministry. Listen, God doesn't have any other method of reaching the world. I know it sounds crazy because he left kind of us in charge, which is a little scary, but you know, he gave us his Holy Spirit, which is delightful. But guys, let me just say it like this. We're it. We're it. If we don't get the job done, the job's not going to get done. He doesn't have a plan B. It's just the church. The church is his bride. The church, the body of Christ. There's no other group. I'm going to read... No, I'm going to have you turn this real quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to just read a couple of more scriptures and then we're going to be done. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I don't want to blunt the edge of what the Holy Spirit's trying to do here in communicating these things. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, skip down to verse 14. We'll read this one quickly. It says, Paul writing to Timothy here, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God. Look at this. The pillar and foundation of the truth. Wow. That's pretty heady, isn't it? The church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. The truth is that people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross. He died, was buried, resurrected on the third day. You and I have been given that precious truth to take to the world, that if they trust in Him, they will be saved. They can be forgiven. They can be set free. But that's our job, you guys. That's our job. And then lastly, I want you to go over to the book of Ephesians. And I want you to go to the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3. And what we're going to find out here in this passage is that not only is the church intended by God to declare the truth of God to a lost and dying generation of people living on this earth, but get this, you and I are called to declare the power of His truth to spiritual principalities, to spiritual realities. Skip down to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 3. And this is what it says. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities, where? In the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is something you and I don't really tie into. We don't dial into this very much because we don't think really much in spiritual terms. We're just thinking about, you know, physical things. And we're like, you know, we're sharing the gospel. We're sharing the good news. We're trying to teach. We're discipling. And we can see what's going on right in front of us because there's people who are receiving the ministry of the Word of God. And we're thinking, wow, this is great. This is good. You know, God's doing a good work. Praise God. But there is a ministry calling that we have that we don't even think about. But that through the church, God ordained that the manifold wisdom that He has displayed through us might be then made known in the heavenly realms to spiritual principalities and powers. I don't know how we're doing on this one, guys. I just, you know, I hope we're doing okay. Because I can't see what's going on in the spiritual realm unless God opens my eyes and gives me some sort of a sense of what's taking place. But I share this with you so that you and I might have a sense of the dynamic, I guess, power and calling that has been placed upon our lives as the body of Christ. Why should I be obedient to Hebrews 10:25? Well, for all these reasons that we've cited here. The church is way more than people sitting in folding chairs in this onion shed building at 1775 Alameda and any other building that might be, you know, housing people from the body of Christ, both here in this area and beyond. It's way more than that. It's way more. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God is doing things. He's doing dynamic things. And those things happen when you and I come together and are committed to this coming together, committed to the fellowship. You know, this verse ends by saying, let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. And we see the day approaching. We see the day approaching even more than the original. I think the disciples had the option of, I mean, they saw things approaching more from a standpoint of faith. Man, we see things approaching both from faith and from just what's happening in the world. You know? So we see things approaching. And so let us be diligent to encourage one another.